Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of the Kings, 2 Kings, and the second chapter. The book of Kings is about the kings of Israel and Judah, after David, Solomon, and the split kingdom, 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. The book of Chronicles is a retelling, but it's of the kings of Judah. This is about Israel, the northern part of Israel. We're going to be looking at the prophets Elijah and Elisha this morning. And again, 2 Kings chapter 2, if you would stand for the reading of the word, we're going to look at this whole chapter and a little bit from the first chapter, a little bit from the third chapter, so we have some ground to cover. I'll read right now from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now, we are about 4 weeks out from Easter. We're about 3 weeks until Pentecost, so you might consider this a sort of pre-Pentecost sort of message, or maybe a more charismatic or Pentecostal message than you're used to hearing in this particular pulpit. But God still does anoint people with power for service. There's no question in my mind. The question is, are you ready for it? That's the title of today's message, our subject. Are you ready for the power? 2 Kings 2, verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, and they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, and what I shall do for you? Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, what you have asked is a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Father, work through me your word this day. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot of you have heard this text before. Maybe you haven't heard it explained in the way that we're going to explain it today, but let me ask you a question to begin with. If God came down, if God would grant you one personal request, not world peace, he's doing something about that already, he'd grant you personally one thing, what would it be? What is your aim in life? Maybe you just graduated high school or college. You say, well, I'd like to get this degree, or I'd like to get this job, or I'd like to get this wife, or I'd like to get out of this situation. I'd like to be healthy. What is your aim in life? What do you want most? I want to be rich, or whatever it might be. Let me ask you this. What's at the top of your wish list? Everybody's got a wish list. You think you don't, but you do. What's at the top of your wish list. Now, here I go making you feel guilty, but would you consider asking God to anoint you with power to live as His servants for some specific task or some specific season of life or ministry? Think, okay, yeah, I get it. I was thinking I wanted to be this, but I know, I should ask for God to, yeah, I'm not, no. Because do you know what that really means? Because people talk about it all the time. I want the power. They're really not ready for it. They really don't know what it means because they think it means everything's going to be easier when it means something very, very different. We're going to ask 5 questions that will help you to answer, are you ready for the power? Now, Elijah and Elisha were prophets. Most of you have heard about them before. They were anointed by God to serve His people in powerful ways. There were miracles and signs and things like that, but really they were bringing forth the Word of God. They were prophesying. They were saying, thus says the Lord. Now, Elijah was the senior prophet of a bunch of schools of prophets that he had set up in various cities. We saw them here. We saw Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho. And what was going on is that while Elijah was the senior prophet, Elisha was his servant, but now Elisha was moving into the senior prophet, and Elijah was going on to heaven. And this chapter gives you details about this special endowment of the Holy Spirit that Elisha would receive. I want this double portion. I want this power. Now, in the Old Testament, you see people being clothed with the Holy Spirit for acts of service to God and His people. Bezalel was clothed with the Holy Spirit that he might have favor in building the temple, the tabernacle, all these things. You see Othniel, you see others, the judges, Samson, the Spirit would clothe them, come upon them, and they would perform these mighty acts or lead the people. Now, in the New Testament, all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit at conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Romans 9 is very clear. It says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So all Christians, all true Christians, have been given the Holy Spirit. Amen. Without the Holy Spirit, you know, you haven't been born again. The Holy Spirit regenerates you, then indwells you, baptizes you into the body of Christ so that we're one in Christ, and then He seals you. He put His mark on you. But there's something else. You might remember that as ribs plus F. Regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing, and then there is the filling of the Spirit. The New Testament talks over and over again about the filling of the Spirit, and it also talks about being anointed for service. We know that this happens. Now, you see Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak, etc. So people are still anointed by the Spirit for certain acts or seasons of service. Now, it's not about praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit fills the believer in answer to prayers to help for in time of temptation, for holiness in trials. Maybe you're losing a loved one. Maybe something's going on. Maybe your job or your marriage or something like that, and you're praying, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. I don't want to go the wrong way in this. I want to go the right way in this. Lord, I need You. Or for preaching, teaching, evangelism, witnessing, godly service. Now, applying this Old Testament text to today reveals what an anointing for service is about, which is not what most people are being sold a bill of goods today. And we're going to consider 5 questions. Again, 5 questions. I'll say them over and over and over again that reveal if you're really ready to receive this. Because people say, I want to be a minister. I want to do this. Or I need to be able to lead my family. I need to do this. I need to be the husband or the wife or the daughter or, you know, the student or, you know, what in my job, whatever it may be. And Lord, help me do this. And people think of power as if that's going to make things easier. You are wrong. You are wrong. We're going to see that from this text very clearly. Now let's turn to 1 Kings 19, because what I want to do is give you the call of Elisha from Elijah and from God first, because it's going to be very foundational to what we study, all right? Are you with me? Can we study the Bible just a little bit today? Amen? All right, 1 Kings 19 and verse 16. This is God speaking to Elijah. And he says, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And verse 19 through 21. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. So here he is. He's going along the field and he's got a whole big thing of, you know, beasts of burden, and he's working. And Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him. Well, that's kind of cool. Woo, spooky power, right? And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, he knew what was going on. The Lord had been speaking to him. Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. And then you see this strange response. And Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, wow, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So this is the call of Elijah. Now, Elijah and Elisha, we're going to be of the same stock. And Elijah said to Elisha, this is it. This is it. Once this happens, you're not going back. You've been chosen to live a serious and severe life. What have I done to you? Do you understand what I've done to you? That's what he means. You're not going to be able to live life on your own terms anymore. You can go tell your parents and family goodbye, but from now on, you might have to leave things unsettled at times. You might not get the closure you want at times. You might not be able to see your parents again. So Elisha made a sacrifice, and he had a farewell dinner and left his people. And he followed along with Elijah, serving the prophet on that hard path, learning from him. That's the background to where we are. Now let's get back into 2 Kings 2 and verse 1. It seems like, well, what did I just go through all that for? You'll see why. He already knows something, that he's going to follow Elijah no matter what. Okay? He knows that. Elijah said, okay, this is the last time. You can go see your parents, but no inconvenience, no prior things. I've got to do this on Sunday. None of this, none of this, none of this took away from what his big call was. Now, verse 1. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. It was time for Elijah to depart. And it was also time for Elisha, please be paying attention, this will change your life. It was also time for Elisha to be tested. Elijah knew what was going to happen to him, but guess what? So did Elisha. And so did other people. You find that out in verse 3, which we'll get to in a moment. So here's this thing being announced. Elisha's going to go up, and he's not going to die. He's going to go up in a whirlwind. And they all knew it. But Elijah knew it. He may not have known that Elisha knew it, but Elisha knew he was going to have to follow Elijah no matter what. From that first encounter, you better never turn back. This is what's going on. So question number one. First of all, again, are you ready for the power? Question number one. Will you stay on the hard path? Let me say it again. Will you stay on the hard path? You want the power? You know what it's for? It's not for Easy Street, baby. Not at all. The anointing is not for you to do things easier. It's for you to venture into things that are harder. See, we often romanticize instead of realize. We think, oh, the book of Acts. We just need to get back to the book of Acts. I'm so sick of hearing that. We need to get forward to the book of Revelation is what we need to do. I'm waiting ready for God to come back. They had just as many problems as we do. You think, oh, but they had all this power. You know, you're taking 30 years and you're kind of compressing it into a thing like that. I mean, everybody in here has those moments where God showed up and it had to be God. And you remember those things and go, hey, you can give me all the science you want to. You can give me all the philosophy you want to. I know God's real. I know something's going on. We all have those moments. And some of those moments are the kind of things that you see in Scripture. Now, this is redemptive history, so you see these incredible things, and you see this cluster of miracles around Elijah and Elisha. But don't miss the fact that they were going to live a hard life. Elijah wanted to go back and serve his family a little bit, and Elijah goes, do you realize what you're doing here? It's your last time. You want this power? I've been running around with people trying to kill me, hundreds of people, for years. Oh, you're about to get that. Now, I don't know the time difference between 1 Kings 19 and 2 Kings 1. But it was a while. And Elisha now has seen what Elijah goes through. And this was not a life of wow, fame and fortune. It was dangerous. It was disappointing. And the first question you have to answer is, will you stay on the hard path? No, I just want this anointing. I'm going to pull it out like a magic amulet, have my God, and then put him back in. Oh, that's not what we want. Yeah. Now look at verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, what's this? Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. For the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. So Elijah tells Elisha to stay in Gilgal. It was a center of worship at the time. He could do a lot of good in that place. And Elijah says, stay here. Have a settled ministry. You ain't got to be like me. Don't get romantic about this thing. You know, stay here, Gilgal. You can train this whole school. You've been my servant. You have the talent now. You could settle right here and do this. In other words, you can take it easy. Why do you want to be like me? Yes, you're going to see power, but you're also going to be in constant danger. I'm not sure you're ready for that. Why not stay here? That was his mentor, the guy who was supposed to follow to the end, saying that to him. What happens when it's somebody that's in your family or someone that really does love you? What happens when it's me? And I tell you, You see, it seems as if Elijah was testing the devotion of Elisha. But remember, Elijah had warned Elisha before, on the day that he was called, that his ministry was going to be anything but settled. It would be itinerant. It wouldn't be easy. You're not going to just go get to see your family whenever you want to. God had already told Elisha to always follow Elijah no matter the cost. And since Elijah knew that Elijah was going to be taken in an unusual way, he wanted to stay close. He goes, this ain't him taken up in a whirlwind. I'm not staying here. I know what's coming. He might not be ready yet, but that was the point. He was willing to be made ready. Are you willing? And he knew he needed God's anointing, and he was ready to go all the way for it. He was going to stay on the hard path. He says, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. He goes, the only way I'm leaving you is if God dies. As long as you live, Elijah, as long as I'm alive, as long as God's alive, I ain't getting off this path. I don't care where it leads, because I know it leads to God, and it leads to what I need. And if I'm going to replace you, I need that power. Just like you, Elijah, I also have a call from God. He's watching me, and I have to fulfill his call in my life. And this is part of it. I'm bound to you, to follow you till the end. I will not leave you. In Hebrew, that pictures this. He's like in chains. He goes, I can't give this up. This is what I've been called to do. I may not want to. I may not like it. I may have hard times and disappointments and difficulties. But what does he say, Peter? 1 Peter, is it 4:12? Do not consider this a strange thing, as if something weird has happened to you. Right? You signed up for this. So Elisha wasn't going to settle. Now, as soon as you hear that, don't let the devil get in on you. It's not teaching you to go from church to church and never be settled in a certain place. Not teaching you, if you want the power, you've got to go where it is. No, no. Some people might think they're chasing some anointing when they're really leaving for the wrong reasons. The going gets tough. They pack their bags, thinking that God's calling them to move on. When what they really need to do is settle down and learn to live with hard times and difficult people like me. The fact is that Elijah was settled already. He was settled to follow Elijah. He wasn't going to settle for less by being settled where it was easy. Do hard things. So Elijah's testing Elijah said, you can just stay right here. And in your mind you think, well, this is a nice kind of little ministry right here. You know, making a good amount of money. There's a lot of people already here. We're already in the convention. We got this going. I'll be on TV. I got this, that, and the other thing. Or you can go here, where they don't want you. Where there's 16 people. Where there's wolves at the door. Where they're definitely going to misunderstand you because you're just a little rough. You see Elijah like he's this Mr. Smooth. He's not Mr. Smooth at all. At all. See, Elisha wasn't going to settle by settling for where it was easy. He was going to settle where his call was taking him. See, the anointing, hear me now, the anointing, the power of God, you could say it that way, isn't to make your current situation easier. It's to be able to do things that are harder. See, we think, oh yeah, I know it's so hard, so I want the anointing so that I can get through it. Well, you know, what about when it's not about you? Will you remain loyal and obedient to this call? Are you willing to give up comfort? I could jump through the window right now. For emphasis, are you willing to give up comfort? I know what the answer is. The answer for you is no. You gotta learn. Because I want more of God. You sure? Are you willing to encounter danger? Or are you merely looking to get to some settled place? I just need to get to my Gilgal, to my Bethel, to my Jericho, to my Jordan. I need to get to that place where then I can rest. And you have the wrong idea of what rest is. I'm not trying to beat you up at all. I'm trying to say, look, the power is out there. God's looking for people. But are they ready for it? Do you want your sense of peace or his sense of power? You look at the life of Elijah, look at the life of Elisha, it's anything but this settled thing where they're just in such power. No, no, there's people chasing them all over the place. There's demons after them. There's all kinds of things after them. There's kings after them. There's queens after them. Basically, everybody's after them. And not to get their autograph. To get their blood. Do you want your sense of peace or his sense of power? Will you stay on the hard path? Question number one, will you stay on the hard path? It's a big one. Don't fool yourself. Question number two, are you with me? Anybody? Yes. Here's another one that you know, it's hard for me. Will you allow your pride to die? Wow. I have to do that right this very moment. Will you allow your pride to die? Now look at verse 3. Are you with me? And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel, again, this is a school of prophets, came out to Elijah and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Shut up. Keep quiet. Now Elijah has gone with Elijah from Gilgal to Bethel. Now they're marching. And now God uses prophets at Bethel to test Elijah. Hey, today's your big day. You don't have to be a servant anymore. See what it says in the text? The Lord will take away your master from over you. You're going to be the big man, Elisha. Let's have a memorial for Elijah and let's have a celebration for you. Just stay right here. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He said, let's just build 3 tents. Man, we got it good here. Because no, you got to go down there for ministry. That's not going to work out the way you think. The Bible says the same things over and over and over again, folks. Elisha, this isn't a cause for party or adulation. This is serious business. This isn't a time for leisure. Oh, boy. Now look at verse 4. And here comes Elijah again. I mean, come on. I would get a little tired of it. I'm not answering question number 2 very well. Will you allow your pride to die? Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Once again, Elijah tries to persuade Elisha to settle, this time in Bethel. Just because you've beaten a certain temptation once doesn't mean it won't come back again. And it'll surprise you. I'm telling you, remember Jesus in Matthew 4 and those 3 temptations by the devil? And said the devil left him for a season, for a time. He came back harder than ever in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes. You can beat it. You can be done with it for 20 years. Doesn't mean it's not going to come back in some other kind of weird form. But it's the same kind of addiction, even if it's not the same one. The same kind of pride, even if it's not the same one. Proud of being humble, whatever it may be. Will you allow your pride to die? They could have said, hey, look, yeah, here I am. I'm here. Let's have a party. Because, you know, Elijah needs a memorial. Yeah, sure. Oh, by the way, while you're celebrating me being the new guy, right? Yes, when I hit 20 years, I want you to do something for me, but that's 5 years from now and I'll forget. You know, these sins usually come back to you harder, especially as the road gets harder and you have more people that are telling you to take it easy. You know, JD, you're just a little too intense. Yeah, I haven't heard that every day for the last 365 times 15 is what, you know, times 16 almost, yeah. Doesn't mean I don't need to pay attention. This is what they're saying to Elisha. Goes, no, you know, you come this far now. These guys want to throw you, come on, just go. But he answers the same way, no way. When, you know, Elijah says, the Lord has sent me, Elijah knows the Lord has sent him too. So we answer them the same way. See, the special endowment isn't coming to everybody. Do you get my drift here? It isn't for those who just want to be admired, want to have notoriety, a position, or have the power to grow their own kingdom. Now, let me tell you something. You see lots of people, and I don't have to name names, but some people on TV, some people in this county, other people, they seem to have power in terms of being blessed because they have access. They're always in the paper. Influence. A large or growing platform, numbers and resources. But that isn't the same thing as having the true anointing of God. You're going to see that so clearly at the end of Elisha's life, what God values, because we value the spectacular. We want to see Elijah. What about Elisha? First question, will you stay on the hard path? Second question, will you allow your pride to die? Third question, will you be able to deal with loneliness and uncertainty? Oh, no. Oh, yes. Will you be able to deal with loneliness and uncertainty? Look at verses 5 and 6. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, it's the same thing, dude. Wouldn't you get tired of hearing that same thing? Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. And Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. So again, he had come from Gilgal to Bethel, and now Elijah had gone with Elijah from Bethel to Jericho. And now God uses the prophets of Jericho to test Elijah. They too knew that what was going to happen. And they said the same thing, in the same way. And once again, Elijah tried to persuade him once again. But this time, Elijah wasn't saying, I've moved on to another city. He says, I'm going to the river Jordan. So perhaps Elijah thought, okay, this is it. Now we're getting somewhere. This is going to be the place where Elijah would be taken up. But you know what? He said now, well, there is no support. It wasn't people telling him, you can have a party here. You can have a settled ministry here. We'll memorialize you here. You could lead this school. He was heading to the edge where no one else would be, into the unknown, as it were. And once again, he told Elijah, as long as you live, I'm not going to leave your side. You know, some people leave off with God just before they could have received from God. They stay with it. They say, okay, no, I'm going to stay on this. They stay with it. Okay, I'm not going to just do this just to get accolades. But then they get to the place where it's like, okay, now you're heading into uncertainty. And you say, whoa, that's my train. Woo-woo, I'm getting off right here. Yeah. Some people leave off just before they could have received from God. Are you willing to wait? Even if it means it's just you and God sometimes. I've been praying for peace. I've been praying for peace. Everybody's been telling me, Romans 8:28, I don't know how to deal with this loss. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to just step away from God and his people. But it's just going to be me and God in this thing. That's everybody in this room at some point, and you know it. Pastor doesn't seem to be able to speak to my condition. That's because God wants to speak to you directly. Will you stay on the hard path? Question number 2, will you allow your pride to die? Question number 3, will you be able to deal with loneliness and uncertainty? Again, go all the way back to his first encounter. He says, okay, what have I done to you? Yeah, go ahead. You don't got it yet. You're not going to get to see your parents all the time. You're not going to get to do all these things all the time. Sometimes you're going to go out all on your own, just like Elijah at Mount Carmel, with all those more than 450 prophets, whatever, of Baal and him. Yikes. And we read it as such triumphant. I know. But you know what? Then he ran from one lady saying something. So you can't tell me there was no fear there at all. There was no loneliness there. I'm the only one. Remember? So you think, well, it's because of these great victories. What happens after the victories? Always right where God is acting the most and strongest, that's when the devil comes in. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 6 verses later, get behind me, Satan. You know? And maybe reverse sometimes. You think, man, this is just so terrible. Don't leave off before God's just about to show up. But now here's the thing. Remember our question at the beginning? If God gave you the top of your wish list, what would it be? He hasn't told Elisha that yet. These are the tests Elijah had to face before the anointing was even offered. These are the questions you're going to have to ask if you know if you're ready to receive an anointing from God. Question number 4. What was question number 1 again? Will you stay on the hard path? Question number 2. Will you allow your pride to die? Question number three, are you willing to deal with loneliness and uncertainty? Question number four, what do you really want? What do you really want? Look at verse 7 and 8. Are you with me? 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood, this is from Jericho, at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Because now the word is spread. Because Elijah, they knew Elijah. Think about it. Just be, you know, common sense. Elijah was going to go up in a whirlwind. They knew it. So some of the prophets, you know, kind of tagged along. No one knew about it. It's kind of tagged. The word got out. And now it's like, okay, now he's going to the Jordan. Just like me or you, we thought, this must be it, because you're not going to a city now. So 50 of them kind of stood at a distance and said, let's check out. Let's check what's going to happen. What's going to happen? They wanted to be backstage at the concert, as it were. Then Elijah, verse 8, took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted on the one side and the other to the two of them, not the rest of them. The two of them could go over on dry ground. Now Elijah had gone from Elijah from Jericho to the bank of the River Jordan. And again, 50 people, 50 of those prophets were in the distance watching them. Elijah parts the water with his cloak and they go over on dry ground. Not wet ground, they go over on dry ground. It wasn't just that the water came up, also the ground got dry. Interesting. What does this remind you of? Same kind of language when Moses parted the Red Sea. Also, in case you didn't know, Joshua parted the Jordan River. He said, well, I want that cloak. The cloak is just a symbol of God's power on Elijah. It wasn't a magic cloak. You don't need the true cross. You don't need the relics. You don't need these things. Don't spend your money in the middle of the night. Someone says, oh, send this and you're going to get power. There's contact things with President Trump now. I'm not mad at President Trump, and I'm mad at Jim Baker. You send these coins that say Lance Wall now, whoever, these prophets, and that's not prophetic, that's pathetic. I don't need no contact power, certainly not through the government. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I trust in our Lord. But now, having said that, it's not like you don't see this stuff in the Bible at all. I'm doubting what these guys are saying. But there is this cloak, but it represented the Word of God working through the prophet. That's the whole point about this message. Wait till you hear it now. It was a tremendous confirmation of who Elijah was and that Elisha had done the right thing. Okay, now you've gone along the hard path. You've allowed your pride to die. You didn't just settle in somewhere. You didn't get all the accolades. You didn't have a big party. You got through here. There's been a lot of loneliness, uncertainty. Now you're going just you and God. And now, boom, you see something happen. You know you're doing the right way. Things start to come together. Now look at verse 9. Are you with me? When they had crossed, Elijah said, Elisha, now he finally says it. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I remember a few years ago, we were taking our grandkids by clandestine way to Disney World. And they were starting to figure it out. But mom and dad and grandma and grandpa just kind of kept it low until we got to that big... Even, you know, we try to distract them when we cut off, you know, on the green signs. As Disney World, this, that, and everything. But then the big sign you go under. And then they were like, yeah, it was like nuclear. You know, you had that sound of the $6 million man. That was their speech. Yeah. And so we had to pull them back down into the car. And so, I mean, you know, Elisha's being real cool about the whole thing, but you know, he was like, here it is. Ask what I shall do for you. You know, it's only when Elisha had stood steadfast in those tests that Elijah was able to ask Elisha what he wants. It's only then that he was ready. Here Elisha is, right at the beginning of his new season in ministry, with a chance to get his greatest desire fulfilled. It's like if God came and told, as a new pastor, imagine our friend Peter, you know, when he's away on his maneuvers now, and if God said, okay, you're going to start your ministry now, what do you want? Wow. Or God came down and blessed your wedding, and Jesus came down the aisle and marched your bride down the aisle and said, now what do you want? Remember, God did that for Solomon. He says, ask what you will, 1 Kings 3:5. And what did he ask for, remember? He asked for wisdom. And God said, you could have asked for riches and power, but since you asked for wisdom, you'll get all of them. Now see, don't let the devil do that to you. So, okay, if I just ask for the right thing, then I'll get the other stuff that you really want. What do you really want? It's a big deal. So what does Elisha ask for? What's at the top of his wish list? He doesn't ask to be admired. Doesn't ask for notoriety. Doesn't ask to have power to grow his own kingdom. Doesn't ask for access, influence, reputation, a large or growing platform, numbers and resources. Doesn't ask for any of that. He doesn't ask for ease. He doesn't ask for comfort. He doesn't even ask for happiness. Hello, everybody in the world. Good morning. He doesn't ask for happiness. He doesn't ask for his health. He doesn't ask for his family. He doesn't ask for the resolution of some big problem or any number of other good things either. He doesn't even ask for the salvation of his loved ones. Now, that should definitely be at the top, close to the top of your list, of course. Of course it should be. We all have a list. There's a lot of good things you can ask for, and you should ask for, right? Amen. Not saying that at all. But what does Elisha ask for? He asked for the true anointing of God. That was the top of his list. And he asked for a double portion. And you say that and you think, wow. Okay, what was this you were talking about, pride? I want a double portion. And then you could look and see you have 7 recorded miracles of Elijah, and you have 14 of Elisha. See? And then we have a... See, if you... Let's ask for the double portion. Woohoo! Let's have a book. But that's not what this is about at all. This was actually a very humble request. Now, Elisha had been with Elijah through all this time and had seen, uh-oh. Because the firstborn of the prophets, just like the firstborn son, would get that double portion. All he's saying is, I need that same spirit that's on Elisha. I need the big portion. Because when people died, the first son would get twice as much as everybody else. Because he had the power, he had the responsibility, he was the executor. That's the way that it worked. So this phrase, double portion, referred to the inheritance given to the firstborn. I put a scripture in your notes here, Deuteronomy 21:17. By the way, Deuteronomy means second law. It's a retelling. That's why it looks very similar. The Bible repeats itself a lot. Why? Because we need it. So he really wasn't asking for a double portion of power. He wasn't. He was asking that he would inherit the same kind of prophetic power as Elijah. That's what Elijah most deserved, to be like his master, full of the Spirit of God. That's what he wanted. That was at the top of the list. I want to be full of the Spirit of God. That's the only way I'm going to be able to fulfill my call. So what's at the top of your wish list? You might rush and say, well, the top of my list is I want to be like Elijah and Elisha. I want to be full of the Spirit of God. I want to be anointed with power. But have you even answered the first 3 questions yet? It's going to tell you whether you really what you really want. Question number 1, will you stay on the hard path? Question number 2, will you allow your pride to die? Question number 3, will you be able to deal with loneliness and uncertainty? Question number 4, what do you really want? And finally, question number 5, do you know what you're asking for? Do you really know what you're asking for? Look at verse 10. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Not a hard thing in the sense of Elijah, I'll have to muster up all my power before I leave. No, it was God that was going to do it. They knew what was going on here. He goes, do you realize what you're asking for? Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Elijah's whole ministry was filled with power, but also with difficulty, disappointment, and danger. He had to learn some very hard lessons. He accomplished great things, but the biggest goal he had, you know what the biggest goal Elijah had? It was the reformation of all Israel. And it did not get met. He had all this power, all this thing. Elijah, so great, and the biggest goal he had did not happen. He knew that what Elijah asked for meant he's going to have to go through some tough times too. Elijah passed all the tests. But Elijah says, you're going to have to be with me right at the end if you want this blessing. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Are you still with me? See, are you not even willing to go with me on this journey through this scripture? We didn't go to Gilgal, to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan, did we? You're just listening to some little guy talk for a few minutes. Now tell me. Don't beat yourself up. Go home and get real with God. Verse 11. And as they went and talked, oh, this is so, you look at the passage and you go, oh, this is incredible stuff. And it is, but it's even more incredible than you think. And then after I explain it, then it's going to be more incredible than that. Wait till you see. And as they still went on and talked, so they went a little further, and again, the rest of the guys weren't there, just Elijah and Elisha. Behold, chariots of fire. It probably reads chariot of fire. Chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow. And Elijah saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. So Elisha does indeed see Elijah taken up into heaven. That's an amazing scene. This is the holy host of God coming down to get the servant of God, represented by a chariot, I believe, rather than chariots. A fire and horses of fire comes and separates the two of them as Elijah swept away in a whirlwind. Now, when Elisha says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, he isn't just saying, wow, look at all this fire. Look at this. This is incredible. Wow. He's saying that Elijah is now like the horses and chariots of fire. That is to say, Elijah had joined with the holy host of heaven. Elisha was saying, my father has become and is the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. The chariots of fire and horsemen came down. Then Elisha was transformed as he went up. You can imagine the picture now. They come down, they come down, they come down. They pick him up, and he becomes like that. Wow. And he's saying, you are the protector of Israel, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And it's a spiritual thing, so he says it's incredible spiritual reality that only spiritual eyes could see. Remember in 2 Kings 6 when Elisha says to his servant, don't worry. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And then he opens his eyes and he sees all the host of heaven. This is what's going on here. But it wasn't just that they were coming to get him, that he now was them. It was a sign of who he really was. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, you saw this incredible parade and this incredible stuff, and then you get to be part of it. It was spectacular. It was majestic. It was beautiful. And let me tell you, it's true of you too. There's an invisible host surrounding you as you go about your way on assignment for King Jesus. And as you're filled with the Spirit of God, not with a feeling, but with a mission, you're like a chariot and the horses of fire. It says, he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in pieces. That's the normal manner of mourning. It was this incredibly sad day as well as a joyful day. Now, if you haven't heard anything else, hear this. That is the Spirit-filled life. That's the Spirit-filled life. I know that's not what you hear in a lot of places, but brother, you know it straight up. You know that's what it is. You know that's what it is. You've got that power, and you've got that pain. And you're filled with the Spirit of God, so you see them both in a spiritual way. I'm the protector of this family. I'm a protector of our family hour. I'm a protector of this church. I'm a protector of God's kingdom in the sense of I am one of His anointed servants. That's the Spirit-filled life. It's not all victory. It's conquest through turmoil. Look at verse 13 and 14. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. We're going to go through this more, by the way, what I just talked about. Because when you see it at the end, you're going to go, uh-oh. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen and struck the water and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Sounds impudent, doesn't it? It's not. And when he had struck the water was parted on one side and the other, and Elisha went over. So Elijah takes up Elijah's cloak, heads back to the bank of the river, and his question, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah, may seem odd, but in that day it simply means that Elisha knows the anointing has passed to him. He knows it. He said, if you see it, he saw it. He saw this incredible thing. He saw Elijah, he's gone now for sure because he's fire. And he goes, okay, I've got this cloak. All right, let's just see right here. Wah! If I can be a little more rude than I'm sure he was. Where's the God? He's right here. And so it opened up. So he strikes the water, and the water's part, and he walks back to the other side. He was alone. But he had the power of God on him. What does this mean? The word of God that is spoken through Elijah would speak again through Elisha. But here's the thing. Now he gets tested again. He goes back the same way and faces all kind of trouble. Verses 15 through 25. What time we got here? Oh, we're a little bit of bonus time. Is that okay? Yeah. Is that okay? Amen. Is this good? Yeah, it is. Now, here's the thing. You think, okay, now he knows for sure, right? He knows for sure. He's got it. And then everybody else doesn't think he got it. Oh, no, you got it, but no, you're going to show us you got it. Oh, no, you got it, but we don't really want it. It's like, wait a minute, you saw me get my PhD. I've been preaching here for 15 years. I've been doing this. They do that to Paul. Oh, you're not really an apostle. Oh, really? They did Jesus up on the cross. If you're the Son of God, just come on down. I can make a joke about the price is right, I guess, but, you know, he was paying it. Now, verse 15 through 25. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, because now he's going back the opposite way, saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They knew the power was there, and they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And then they said to him, behold, now there are with you 50 strong men, the people from before. Please let them go and seek your master. Because remember, they hadn't seen it. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or some valley. And he says, come on, don't do it. But they urged him till he was ashamed. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, nothing bad ever happens, right? Remember, right when you get that power, you've got to be tested to show that it is, that it's of God, not of you. And he said, go ahead, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him and did not find him. And so when he came back to them while he was staying at Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you, don't go? So Elisha starts his ministry as a senior prophet and leader of the schools. He returns along the same path from Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. And the prophets, they say, you're the anointed prophet. We know this. Still, they question his instructions. They question him. Yeah, you're the guy, but... Let's keep reading on. Now, the men of the city said to Elisha, this isn't the prophets, these are the people. Behold, the situation in the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land's unfruitful. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to a spring of water, threw the salt in it, and said, thus says the Lord, have healed the water. From now on, death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. So the prophets wanted him to, you know, prove himself. The people wanted him to perform a miracle. When they came to Bethel, you know, they said, you know, do this. But then it got even more. Now look at verses 23 through 25 and some very, what you might think are very difficult and violent things. But remember what's going on here, and I'll show you. You with me? There's only 25 verses. We're almost there. He says, when they went there from Bethel, while he was going up in the way, some small boys, it called Joseph that when he was 39, so this is men, young men, came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys, which means there was a lot more than 42 because they were running. Because I ain't got to outrun the bear. I just got to outrun you. Right? From there, he went to Mount Carmel. There, he returned to Samaria. So when he came, a large group of young pagan men mocked and taunted him. It reminds you of how Elijah had been greatly outnumbered on Mount Carmel. See, it's the same thing. He's proving that when the pagans are around, I've still got the power on you, but his life was in danger. They were going around him. When they said, go up, you bald head, they said, you might as well go up and die, old man. Just go up and die. We don't want prophets here. That particular city did not want prophets here. What Elijah would always do is find the place that was the most pagan and put a school of prophets right in the middle of it. You know? But now Elijah was dead, and they're like, ah, yeah, come on, you old man. Just go up and die. Oh, prophet, oh, yay. We don't want your kind here. And they were getting closer. And they were mocking him, and they were taunting him. They were threatening his life. Make no mistake about it. They were out of control, and God shut him down. Now, God's violent answer was proof that he was going to continue to speak through an anointed prophet. Remember, it wasn't just at Mount Carmel when that fire came down and then they killed the prophets. It was later. They said, send a band. He goes, no, boom, no, boom, no, boom. You can read about that. Read your books of Kings. They're much more than just history. They're beautiful, but here it is. God was still speaking. If you want the anointing of God, that special endowment of God for service, be prepared to be questioned, verse 15 through 18, stretched, verse 19 through 22, and mocked, and perhaps even threatened, verse 23 through 25. That has happened to me, I promise you. And your end may not come as some spectacular display like Elijah's. It's probably going to be more like Elisha's. Look at 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. Because now we're going to look at the end of his life. And you think, well, he got that double portion. First of all, he got the same thing. Oh, but he's going to go up in chariots of fire. No. No. 2 Kings 13, look at verse 14. Now, when Elijah had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, oops, he just didn't have enough faith, really. Really. But you know, my pastor says your pastor's wrong. But my study Bible, get rid of that one. Come on, Steve, give me an amen. You get rid of that thing. There's plenty of good ones. Don't sell it to somebody else. Burn it. Don't burn the Bible, but you get my point. Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, saying, you reading it? My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Oh. So he's at the end of his life, and that same phrase, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, is repeated. He was also seen as the defender of Israel, just like Elijah had been. But instead of being taken up by a whirlwind, he's going to die in his sickness, like most of us are going to do. And he wasn't passing away from a lack of faith. He was passing away in demonstration of his faith. And in demonstration, more importantly, of God's faithfulness. Just because his ark didn't look the same as your ark, didn't look the same as this, and I didn't do Billy Graham, and you didn't do me, and this, that, and the other thing, doesn't mean God isn't with you. And you see, Elijah's ministry was validated in his death, but not in the same way as Elijah. But actually in a more spectacular way. What? How many people saw Elisha go up besides Elijah? One. Elisha. Now you already heard the chariots of Israel, the horsemen thereof. Look at verse 2 Kings 13, verse 20 and 21. These are the last verses we're looking at. And as a man was being buried, the Moabites were attacking, all right? Behold, so he didn't even finish burying him. A marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha, and as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Wow. Who got to see that? Both armies. We're going to throw both of them in here, and he gets back up and lives. That's pretty spectacular. Oh, didn't do anything for Elisha. What do you really want? You see, you know how it is, because we do it. I do it that way and say it that way and preach it to you that way because that's what our children do to you, and you know better when you hear that, so know better for yourself. Because they throw the lamest, most ridiculous things at you, and you're like, really? No, I don't love you. That's why I'm driving you 6 hours to go to this track meet. I think I'm just going to throw you out over the edge over here. That's what I really intended to do. Sorry, but you get my point. Sometimes we think we got this thing figured out, and God, it's about him being the potter and us being the clay. And so Elisha was just as incredible as Elijah. It just happened in a different way. But more people saw it, not less. The same thing, behold, the defender of Israel. Yes. The word of the Lord was still speaking through his anointed servants. And those servants can have very different journeys with difficult outcomes. But it's the same faithful God. You know, when people have a mechanical faith, they say, if I do this, then God will do that. Or people sell you that idea. If you send this now, then you're going to get this. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. Did you know that? It imagines God as the agent of your will, who can be used to fulfill your desires and shape your desired outcomes. But the power of God is to make you into a broken vessel of his will. You know what the power of God is for? Is to break you, to show his power. Jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that it can be seen that the power is of God and not of ourselves. The power of God is to make you a broken vessel for his will. So you say you want the anointing of God. Will you stay on the hard path? Will you allow your pride to die? Will you be able to deal with a loneliness and uncertainty? What do you really want? Do you know what you're asking for? Are you ready for the power? Heavenly Father, so so many servants of yours down through the ages have talked about, if people would just really abandon themselves to you, what an incredible thing could happen. And we have the same Holy Spirit. And they're just not new challenges, they're just fresh in our generation. But if people would truly yield, what a mighty work. It won't have to be some visible miracles, this, that, and the other, Lord, because souls will come. Let this church, let my heart be a school of the prophets. Lord, help me to remember these things and what your power really is for. To endue me with what I need to serve you in a powerful way that keeps me on the path, gets rid of my pride, helps me to deal with loneliness by knowing your presence, by really following you for what is what you want for me and knowing what that is and not falling or settling for any substitute. Come, fill us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.